Revelation chapter 1. Continue this wonderful study. I'm going to read from the 18th verse down through the 4th verse of chapter 2. Revelation chapter 1, beginning to read with verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you today that we can come. Enjoy this precious time together. I thank you for the hymns. I thank you for the specials. I thank you for your word that has just been read, because we have got to read your word. Your word has got to be proclaimed, that hearts will be changed and lives will be saved. And please, dear Lord, that we come and live a victorious life, a life of joy and a life of your love, that we may share it with others and show that love. Please, dear Lord, today that no one will leave here unless they know you as their Savior. Oh, please, to hear the Word of God, to hear the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection proclaimed, and yet to not let our hearts be moved and hearts be changed and be saved. Please, dear Lord, please, just touch every heart today that's here. The lost that they be saved, and the saved that they may grow and leave here closer to you today. Now please, just guide and lead us. I thank and praise you for all the family that's come to hear your word today. Now touch all of our hearts, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Got a call from the folks from the Quincy radio station this past week, and they had listened. When they downloaded the message, they had listened, and they wanted me to know that on the website where they downloaded it was missing, what are you going to do about Jesus? They wanted me to know that it wasn't there, and so it excited me to know that they listened. And they knew how important that was to us, that it wasn't there. And I said, I know it wasn't there. I said, I don't know what happened to it. Years ago, it left the tape when it was on the old cassette tape. So I said, not your fault, it's mine. Says, we know how important that is, and we wanted you to know that it's not us, you know, that we, you know, that would be that they cut our time off maybe just a little bit, and they wanted us to know that it wasn't them, because they did everything to do it. And so that's exciting to know that they take that kind of concern, that they are going to proclaim those words, what are you going to do about Jesus? And they want to know. And that's a very good question to end a message with. It's also a very good question to begin a message with. And so we have studied through that 18th verse. Just want to take just a little bit more time down on the keys of hell and death, and more of just a review as of anything. But we need to understand that our Lord, our Savior, our God holds the keys to hell and to death. Jesus has the authority. He has the power. He has taken those keys away from the devil. The devil no longer has that power, no longer has that control. And so, as we talked about, the man that holds the key to a house or to a building or to a room, that man holds the authority of who comes and who goes, who enters and who does not. And our Lord holds and controls the dominion in this invisible world, the world that's to come, heaven and hell alike. And He opening and none can shut it. He shuts it, none can open it. He is the judge of all, and His sentence, different than here, His sentence has no appeal. And so there is no attorney that's going to come and offer up the case again saying that you missed something. There was some evidence that wasn't found. That's not going to happen when it comes to the judgment of God. And if you find yourself and choose not to trust in Jesus and you walk out of this life through death, and you leave this life, you're going to find that when you get to hell, that there is not going to be a second chance. There's not going to be anyone that's going to come to your behalf. You are there and there through eternity. I want to go back just a second in kind of ending this part with hell and death. I want you to go back with me to Luke chapter 16. And if you know your Bibles, you know where I'm going, and it's just a wonderful message, a message that needs to be repeated. We're not going to take a lot of time with it this morning, but it just reminds us of the heaven and hell, and it's a place of eternity. And so Luke chapter 16, verse 19 is where we're going to begin to read. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. Look at the care that God gives His beloved, His saved, and carried this beggar to the home of Abraham. And the rich man also died and was buried. And look at the difference there. One is carried and the other one's buried. And I just don't miss those things. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father Abraham. That tells us just a little bit about this rich man. He was a Jew. He called Abraham father. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, which again gives us the line that he was a Jew, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Do you realize how long when he spoke to this rich man through this great gulf fixed? Have you ever went back to see how long Abraham had been there? Abraham had been in the place of paradise, Abraham's bosom, for 1900 years. He'd been there 1900 years when this took place. Verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to you that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him, being Lazarus, to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. If anyone would, if the pits of hell would open up and you could glance into hell right now, it would just change a believer's life. Because we wouldn't want anyone to go there. but a lost person's life. A lost person, sad to say, could the pits of hell could open up and you look down in it and you says, I'm not going to go there. That's the condition of the lost. You see, the Spirit of God has got to change the lost here upon earth, because the pits of hell wouldn't even do it to them. But when they're in hell, they'd do anything to keep anyone. He knows he's there. He doesn't ask Abraham, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, let me out. He didn't do that. He said, I've got brothers. Please go to my father's house. I want you to go to that house, and I want you to tell them. Well, let's see what Abraham has to say. Abraham says, they have Moses, they have had the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Do you see the heart? You see how evil and wicked the heart is. Man has got to open their heart up to the Spirit of God and let the Spirit of God do a work that salvation come in. Because if not, the prophets didn't work, and if a dead man is risen from the dead, comes out of the grave, doesn't matter, they wouldn't believe that. You see how wicked man is? And I truly believe if they could see down the pits of hell, that wouldn't change their heart either. They're so wicked and so foolish in their thinking that they think there's some way they're not going to end up there. That's what the old mind and old philosophy has done of the world. So what has taken place different than today? Today, every believer, when we die today, we go straight to heaven. We go straight into the presence of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus hadn't finished his work at the cross yet. And so everybody saved, and there was a great gulf fixed between, and you have paradise on one side and Sheol or hell on the other side, place of torment. And so those two places, and the way it was arranged, those that from each side could see back and forth, but you couldn't pass from one side to the other. It's eternity. Heaven's eternity, and hell is eternity. And so please see that when you look at those verses of Scripture. But mark that down, Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. And that's a true story. That's not something that is just a story that makes a point. That actually happened, and the report we have in our hands. And so now we go on to verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, where the things which shall be hereafter. And we look at this, we know that with the will of God and the power of God, we are going to get this written down right. It's going to be written down for you and me that it's correct, and we need to search it and we need to study it. And then verse 20, as we've read before, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Seven stars are the seven pastors and the ministers of the church, and the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. And now we begin, and we get a right and a proper message that is for them, because it was written to these churches literally, and it's for us, because we too need to understand and see what's going. And so now, as we turn over to chapter 2, we'll see unto the church, angel of the church of Ephesus, written to the pastor. And this church was planted by Paul. You'll find that back in Acts chapter 19. It was fed and watered by John at a later time. And we begin here, he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. The pastors that stand and preach the truth are on special care. God is protecting them in his right hand. I love that. He is in his right hand, the pastors of these churches. And though Christ, through Christ, the pastors have a great opportunity to show honor and to use the power of God to preach the gospel, to teach the truth. And this is given to the churches, and it's given to the pastor that he may proclaim the truth to his flock, to the people of that church, that they not only are saved, but then they also hear the truth and stay upon that truth. They are given this precious power. They're given light to serve and to honor and to praise God. And this is done, again, through the power of God, by the power of the Lord. And it says, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. What a wonderful relationship that the Lord has with us. He walks in the midst of these seven candlesticks. He's not afar off. He is here. He is with us. And again, what an intimate relationship that we have, not only as individuals, but we also have as a body of believers. God has ordained, has set into place the local church, and it's here where we're to come and to enjoy his presence in a great way. You can enjoy his presence any place, anywhere, anytime, but it's special when we come together. It is special, and he has set that into place for us. He knows that we need the church. We need each other. We need his teaching. And so, please, understand that. It brings encouragement and also brings judgment. That's what our Lord does. He comes here to this church of Ephesus to give them words of encouragement, and he also gives them words of condemnation. And we find that through the seven churches. And so as we look at this time, and just to think that the pastors are in his right hand, he is in our midst, walking in our midst all the time as we're here and coming and enjoying his power and presence. This city of Ephesus is under Roman rule at this time. We know that the population is somewhere in excess of 500,000. There was some discrepancy on at this time how large the city of Ephesus was. But can you imagine to have a city of 500,000? You know, the city of Quincy is 40-some thousand. And to have 500,000 or more people in Ephesus, so it was a very large city. Paul spent the longest period of time in this city to win the lost. He spent 2 years and 9 months. This city is a very important city. It's a political, it's a economical. The economics of it was great, and also its religion. It was the home and the center of the Diana. And that was a goddess that they served and praised and honored at that time. And so don't think that we live in the only time when there's cults all around us. Because here came Paul right into the center of this cult. And it was a large cult because all of Asia brought their gold and their silver and everything and laid it literally at the feet of this great statue and this great temple of Diana that was built. And those gold and wealth of Asia was all placed there. It was known to be one of the seven wonders of the world of that time. That's how beautiful and how magnificent this temple was. You could come to Ephesus and you could get one of the little Dianas, and you could you'd buy it and you'd take it home and put it in a place of honor, and then you could bow down to that. And so that way, if you couldn't travel to the great temple of Diana, you could go have it in your own home. Every time I read that, I think of the little fat, chubby Buddha that so many people have and think it's just cute, or think it's so cute, so ugly, it's cute, or whatever. But it still is an ungodly thing, and we shouldn't have anything like that in our homes. Well, the city and the surrounding area was full of these things. Paul was very much hated when he was in Ephesus by the worshipers of Diana. I mean hated. And so be expected to be hated by these cults that surround us. Because if we're walking with Christ, then the world will hate us. And those are parts and things of the world. It begins here in the second verse now and says, I know thy works and thy labor. I know thy works and thy labor, the scripture says. Works and labor. Two things that God loves. He loves our work. He loves to see us work. He loves to see us labor. Now, the devil, on the other hand, that's two words that he hates. Because God loves them, the devil hates them. And so the devil loves pleasure he loves the disease that we have, the I, me, my disease. The devil loves that. Because it gets our mind and our hearts on me and not on the praise and honor of the Lord or the praise and the building up of others. And we should be busy doing that. And so we are of the mindset, our children are taught, we are taught, we're bombarded from every direction of what we deserve and what we have coming to us. And it's the I, me, my disease. And we need to understand that that's a disease that is devil-driven, devil-given. And it can be a disease that can be eliminated and can be taken out of our lives if we look to the Lord Jesus for our power and strength. And if we don't turn from work and from labor and service. This word labor here means wearied. They have worked and they have really suffered so much. They have a weariness in service. They have worked so hard and stayed so close to the Word that they're worn out. They're tired. They're helping in service to God. They're helping their brothers, lifting their sisters up, helping those that are in need. We know that the Lord is speaking to believers here because he never makes a statement about works with the lost. Never makes a statement about the works with the lost. Only with the saved. Saved are not to work for their salvation. But once we're saved, we should desire with all of our hearts to work and to serve. We get saved, the I, me, my disease should begin to go away. And a desire and a love in our hearts to help and to serve and to praise God and to help others. That should be our heart. That should be our life. Man said many years ago that a Christian ought to be like a fine watch. If I'd read this before, I didn't remember it. Should be like a fine watch. Should be all gold, open-faced, well-regulated, dependable, and filled with good works. That's what we should be as a believer, as a Christian. It's not so today. Not so today. We need to seek the will of God and will give us the strength that will divide the ways of the world away from the ways of God, and hopefully will take the ways of God. All work is not necessarily well-pleasing in the sight of God. These believers at Ephesus labored, and the Lord knew about their labors and their works. We can be so busy with committees and with all kinds of busy activity and just literally work ourselves to death. And it's not of any honor or glory unto our Lord. So we need to see that the work and the labor that we're doing is the work and the labor that is pleasing to God. that builds up and lifts. And it's not necessarily just work that is done here at the church. It is in our lives and with how we affect others and what we do in help and in honor. And our Lord will receive the praise and honor if we do it correctly. They were patient, the scripture says here, as we look at the next. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Patience, we know, is a fruit of the Spirit. It is given to us by God that we have much patience. And again, helping a weak brother. And yet, the scripture says, not closing their eyes to the evil. And so we need to be careful to watch each time. And we know that as it continues here, with thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars. Tested them. As folks came in, said that they're apostles, or said they're mature Christians, whatever it is, they need to be tested. And you're tested by the Word of God. Do you know the Word of God? And if you know the Word of God, that's the first step. The devil can quote the Scripture. So next we need to see how their lives reflect it. How do they serve? What do they do? Is it all talk and no action? Or is it have the right words, knowing the truth, and then busy about it in service to them? We need to see that we too continue that. And these people in this church in Ephesus had a problem with these liars coming in. And they would come in and take places of position, or try to, and they would seek them out. They would ask them the proper questions. And an apostle, we know they had to have a special relationship with the Lord Jesus. And if they didn't have that special relationship, they were not an apostle. But we need to see that people, there is spiritual war wolves just wanting to destroy the church, trying to come from every side and every way. You know, the statement is made, and I've heard it all the years I've grown up, and especially since I've been saved. Oh, they're good people. They must be Christian. No, you become a Christian because you trust in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You have come by faith to the Lord. It's got nothing to do with you acting right or acting nice. Also, another statement that I've heard through the years, he's a preacher. He's got to be saved. No, he doesn't. We need to test them. We need to see what they're made of, whether they're a preacher or a church member. We need to look and see that they are born again. And these people did that. This church did that. And so we find then, thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. There in verse 3, thou hast labored for my name's sake. For his name's sake, they have bore the cross. They are bearing the cross. They have preached Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't left from the truce. They continue no matter who comes by or what happens. They preach Jesus Christ crucified. They preach Jesus Christ as in his sacrificial death, his resurrection. They preach his deity, that he's God and man. And they never left that. They paid a price to do that. That church paid a price. It wasn't easy to stay with the truth. They took much criticism, much condemnation, and the scripture says, thou hast not fainted. Thou hast not grown weary. Now, it said earlier that they had labored in patience, and they had in their work. And as they become worn out, what we need to realize is that there is a couple of ways to look at this being tired. I grow weary in the work, but I don't grow weary of the work. Yes, we get tired. Yes, we get tired as we serve and we work. But the hope is that we never grow weary of the work. Of the work. There is much work to do. And we need to know when we get tired, if we could just get a little bit of rest, then we can go right back to it again. We need to understand that there is a big difference there. And these people of Ephesus, they were not growing tired of the work. Yes, they were wore out. Yes, they were beaten. But they knew there was a work to do, and God, just give me enough energy to go that next step and preach that next message or teach that next Sunday school class or talk to my neighbor or whoever I need to talk to. Talk to my mother or my father or my sister or my brother. Please give me the effort and the strength to do that. This church age, we've talked about there are seven church ages. The church age of Ephesus, of this church, is very short. It's about 100 years old. Actually, it's less than that, because it started in at Pentecost at about the year 33, and it ended in the year 100. And so we're looking actually at about 70 years is all the longer this church age lasts. Let's look very quickly, and we're just going to get started because we're out of time, at this condemnation. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I have somewhat against thee, because I have left thy first love. It says left. The actual word is thou art leaving thy first love. The love of Christ, the love that he gives us to give, this love should be the desire of our heart. But it's more than a love that he gives us. It's a relationship that we have with our Lord. To love him. I love Jesus. He has paid for my sin. He has bought me through the cross of Calvary. And he has given me life. A love for Jesus. And this church of Ephesus possessed that love. A love that is not found often. Because it's a personal love for Jesus. It's not only a love that's given to a believer to share, but it's a love that the believer needs to have back to Christ. Back to Christ. To love him. To serve him. To praise him. And that special connection, that special relationship we should have. We say, do you have a personal relationship with Christ? And we say, yes. But do you really have that personal relationship? Yes, you're probably saved, but do you have that relationship? Do you have that relationship? And just very quickly here, there was a story that was given, and it was about two girls. And we're going to close with this, but there was two girls. And they went through school together, and then they got out of school, and they went to work. And they worked at the same place. And they worked for a fair period of time, side by side, became best of friends and everything. And then one day, the one girl quit. She quit. And years had passed, a few years had passed, and they had never seen each other or even spoken to each other. Their lives had went two different directions, two different ways, and often happens. But one day they met. One day these two girls met again. And the girl that stayed at work and was still working at the same place, she says, are you working someplace else? No, she says, I'm not working. She says, I got married. And she said, I got married, and I have two little boys, and I just love them. And she says, well, if you don't work, what do you do? And she says, well, I don't work. But she says, I get up earlier than I used to get up. because I used to get up at 6 to go to work, and now I get up at 5:30 because I need to get breakfast for my husband, and I pack his lunch for him, and I give him a hug and a kiss and tell him I love him, and he goes out the door. And then my day really begins. Because at that time, then, I clean the house. I get the boys up and take care of the boys. And then I meanwhile, clean the house, do the laundry, fix lunch for the boys. And then right after that, the boys go down for a nap, and then it's time that I begin to prepare for supper. And so I prepare supper, and then when my goal is always that the boys are seated down and that I am at the door when my husband comes home, because I want to do the same thing when he comes home. I want to give him a hug, tell him I love him, and supper's on the table. And so, every day, that's what I do. And the girl that stayed at work, she said, "That's work." And the girl that got married said, "No, it isn't. It has no work to it. Because I love my husband. I love my family. It's no work. That's what I love to do for them. It's not work. It's not work." You see, that's the relationship we should have with Christ. We should the same relationship should be around us everywhere. But especially with Christ, we should serve him and work. And not call it work. Because it isn't. Because we love him. We should do that with the folks we love. Give. Help. Work. Because of love. Now, most of you'll understand the second scene to this. 20 years later, boys are gone. Husband gets up, finds some breakfast, goes out the door. Comes home at the end of the day, opens the door from a yell from upstairs. "Is that you?" Yeah. Where did our first love go? Where did our first love go? A love that would give and give and give. And now, a love that's, oh, there's still love between them. But what happened to that first love? Look at verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Do we understand that? Remember the day you met Jesus? The excitement you had, the joy you had. They were beginning to get cold. And beginning to slowly forget that first love. We should never do that. We should never do that. The honeymoon should last forever. And it can. Let's close with prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these examples that you've given me. It helps me to understand who we're to be and how we can be that way. I thank you again for your word. I praise you for this family that's here. Love cannot exist in any way unless we're born again. We cannot begin to be that gold, that fine watch and work and do things that are right for you. We can't have that love relationship with you or with anybody unless we're born again. and then it begins. And it's a work that you can put in our heart and in our lives to set us in place for you, dear Lord, in service to you. Now please, today, reach down and I just ask that the hearts of the lost be opened and you can come in and save them. And I ask, dear Father, that the hearts of the saved, that first love will return if it's left. Please, dear Lord, just touch all of our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name.